Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. And I want to preach a message called Under Control. And, how many times, maybe I shouldn't ask you today, how many times this week, how many times in your life, or maybe I'll ask you this question, has there ever been a time in your life when you lost control? Never? No? Okay. What's that? Yeah, well, that happens. We lose control. We're not in control. There was a fella, he was a passenger in a taxi, and he leaned over to ask the driver a question. He gently tapped the driver on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control, and nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curb, and stopped just inches away from a large plate glass window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver said, "Are you okay? I'm sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle somebody so badly." The driver replied, No, I'm the one who's sorry. It's entirely my fault." He said, "Today is my first day driving a taxi cab. For the last 35 years, I've been driving a hearse." Yeah, that's enough to cause you to lose control. You know, there's a lot of things in life that can control us. There's a lot of things in life. I think Danny Hyde, you know, Danny, he just got married. And I don't know. I'm pretty sure I saw him walking out of the hall with a shirt. It said, "Under new management." He had a new controlling agent. Amen. And, you know, when we think about what controls us, you know, we have our emotions. Our emotions can control us. Our spouse can control us. Our friends can control us. Society can control us. We can be controlled by alcohol. We'll look at our verse here in a minute. Alcohol will control you. It's a controlling factor. And God wants us to be in control. And you know, people desire to be in control. Amen. Everybody is vying for control. You know, you hear churches where there's power struggles. You hear businesses where there's power struggles. You hear even in marriages where there's power struggles, where people want control. Everybody is fighting for control. There was a lady. She asked her husband to go out shopping, and he said, "No, I want to stay home and watch television." So she got to the store, and the clerk was putting away or folding up all of the items that she bought, and the lady went into her purse, and the clerk noticed that in her purse there was a television remote control in there. And the clerk asked the lady, "Why do you have that remote control? I'm sorry, I've never seen a remote control in somebody's purse before." And she says, "Well, I asked my husband to come shopping with me. And he said no." And she said, "This is the most cruel, evil, spiteful thing that I can possibly do without getting arrested." She took the, you know, control. Everybody wants the controller. And usually it's the man that sits in the chair with the controller. He's in control, and everybody wants to have that control. There was another guy, true story, by the way. Somebody broke into his house and stole his remote control for his television. And he reported that every now and then somebody will change the channel, drive by and change the channel. We don't like it when we don't have control. And God says that we are to be in control, or we are to be controlled by something. And it's really interesting when we stop and think about this, that we always like to be in control, yet we don't want to allow God to control us. We want to control our own lives. We want the remote. We want to be able to dictate our lives and to do things our way. And, you know, and God says, no, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, we've all seen people filled with booze. And unfortunately, at Christmas time, there's a lot more people than we would like that are filled with booze. Now, this is an interesting verse here. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, I've had people tell me that, well, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that we should avoid alcohol. It just says that we should not be drunk. And I usually ask people, well, when do you know when you're drunk? Could you explain to me when you are drunk? And, you know, if you were to ask one person, they might say something, you know, well, you know, I can drink 3 drinks and I'm drunk. Another person may say, you know, I can drink 10 drinks and then I'm drunk. And another person may say something, and another person may say another thing. And you know, the bottom line is that when you begin to drink alcohol, which again is a controlling factor, it controls you. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, it's not them that's speaking, it's the alcohol. I'm sorry, I've never heard alcohol speak before. And if you have, you've drunk too much. That we know, you've drunk too much. And when you begin to drink alcohol, as soon as you start consuming that stuff, it begins to control you. It's not a matter necessarily of a point where you become drunk, but the more you drink, the more it controls you. So when you drink one drink, you know, it has a certain amount of control over you. And before I got saved, there was a saying when somebody was acting really stupid, you know, it was a joke. He used to say, oh, I remember I had my first beer, you know, when somebody was acting really dumb. In other words, you know, people act dumb when they have their first beer, one drink. And I say that to say this, I know, even from experience, unfortunately, that one drink will affect you. One beer will affect you. So this verse is not just saying, you know what, you can drink, but just don't get drunk. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't allow alcohol to control you. Don't allow alcohol to be put into your bodies and begin to control you. We all know, or maybe we've been told, that alcohol does control you. So here he uses the idea of alcohol as a controlling factor. And he talks about excess as well. Wherein is excess? In other words, again, they're not saying that we shouldn't drink in excess, but he's saying that when we do drink alcohol, there's going to be excessive behavior. There's going to be excessive control. There's going to be things there that are going to be, you know, people are going to do things, they're going to say things that they wouldn't normally do or say. And again, I'm not going to get into all the statistics. I don't mean to preach on alcohol tonight. But the majority of all rape cases, burglaries, crimes, murders, they involve alcohol. And I had a statistic years ago. Now I'm going to end up preaching on alcohol here. But I had statistics years ago when they were trying to bring in gun control. And they said, well, you know, we can save a lot of domestic violence and we can save a lot of people's lives if we get all the guns out of the hands of people. And at the time, the statistic in Canada, and this is going back about 20 years ago, was 1% of all domestic violence involved a firearm. 1%. 93% involved alcohol. Yet nobody was crying about getting the alcohol out of people's homes and out of people's lives. people, we've probably maybe heard it called liquid courage. Because people that need courage will drink alcohol because it dulls your senses and it dulls your awareness of right and wrong. And so God says here, listen, there are things in your life that are going to try to control you. Alcohol is one of them. It is a great example here of something that will control you. But he says, rather than allowing alcohol or your emotions or whoever or whatever it may be, allow the Spirit of God to control you. And this is the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I have had people tell me that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. I guess I've never been filled with the Spirit of God. The best I can do is speak a little French and talk with a Scottish accent. That's the closest I come to speaking in tongues. And you know, people have said, well, I've had people say to me, you've only got half a cup of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you got saved, you got the whole Spirit. Amen. You got all of the Spirit of God. Talking to Lloyd there this morning after Sunday school, he said, I was sitting in a Tim Hortons there the other day with a fellow about 80 years old from the Church of Christ. And this guy told me that I asked him when he got saved. He said, oh, I was wonderfully and gloriously saved when I obeyed God in believer's baptism when I was 14 years old. That's when I got saved. And he says, I'm going to ask him when he received the Holy Spirit, when he got saved, or when he believed, or when he was baptized. Because the Bible says, how can we forbid them that believe, them that have received the Holy Spirit from being baptized? So what hinders us from baptizing those that have already received the Spirit? So you receive the Spirit of God when you believe, amen? And I'm sorry to the Church of God people that might be listening in cyberspace, but if you've received the Spirit of God, you're saved, amen? You're a child of God, you're going to heaven. That's the bottom line. And you know, when you got saved, you received all of the Holy Spirit. The idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit is control. Allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life. And when we think about pride and we think about our own personal desires, when we think about our own personal will, we all have a will, amen? We can allow our will to control us. We have a lot of things that are vying for the control of your life. And we have got to learn to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to look into the Word of God, and we know that we are to be controlled, filled by your Spirit. It should be what controls us. And God, I pray that we tonight would surrender to his control. And so blessed for your glory, may you be honored and glorified. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. And ask your blessing in Jesus' name, and amen. And by the way, I just want to mention, I do believe in gun control. Amen? Anybody going to amen me on that one? Do you believe in gun? Keith, he's laughing here. He knows where I'm going with this. I believe when you have a gun, you better be in control of it. Amen? Especially if I'm hunting with you. Make sure you control where your gun is pointing, you know. And God says that we are to be in control of our lives. Or should I say that he is to be in control of our lives. And there's a lot of people out of control. Have you ever experienced road rage? Not you, or maybe personally, but I mean somebody else being mad at you. I know I've heard stories of road rage. And road rage is everywhere today. There are people out there doing crazy things on the highway and doing all kinds of unbelievable things. And then when they you know, when you've done something to them, it's like the end of the world, and they want to smash your lights out. I was driving home from Collingwood, I think it'd probably be about 2 years ago, and I come off of the roundabout there that goes off to Nottawa and Wasaga Beach and Collingwood, and I just had come off of that, and I was going up towards, on 26, going up towards Stainer. So I was going towards the Polaris dealership there, and I had come off the roundabout, and I ended up going over into the left lane, and I'm driving along. The right lane ended a little further up, and so I'm driving along and just kind of catching up to the cars in front of me, and all of a sudden, I didn't even know this car was flying up. This car flew up on my right side and was trying to fly in front of me and ran out of room, and then he got mad at me. I was in his spot. And he was honking and doing all kinds of things. And so when he ended up pulling in behind me, we got a little bit further around the corner, got close to that dealership there, that Polaris dealership, and he got an opportunity. There was about four cars that I was tailing, and he got an opportunity to pass, and he pulled out. And when he got beside me, he stayed even with me. And I look over, and he's screaming and yelling. And his mother, I'm assuming it was his mother that was in the car, probably about 90 years old, he's screaming right through her ear. And I'm looking at him, and I just kind of went, you know, like, what did I do? I'm driving. It's, you know, I'm allowed to be on the road. I didn't even, he just wanted to. So he was in a hurry, I guess, and I just slowed him down. That's what I did. So he ended up, after he said whatever he was saying, and his poor mother, again, I'm assuming it was his mother, sitting there, and she had to take her left ear. I don't know if she had to turn her hearing aid. I don't know, but she got an earful. And this guy, he flew by me in those four cars and nearly smashed into a car coming head on because he sat there chatting with me for so long and then made a crazy, crazy, crazy pass. For what? All because he couldn't get in front of me. And he was upset because he ran out of room. I'm sorry, I didn't cut you know, the lane off there. It wasn't, he just got upset because he wanted in. He wanted in front of me. And I didn't speed up. I didn't do anything. I didn't even know he was there until he was right beside me. And chaos took over. And I would say that guy wasn't in control. And I would say in that particular moment, not only was he not in control then, I would say that guy is the type of guy that probably wouldn't be in control in many situations. You know, it's easy to say, you know, how we can lose control. And you know what? All of us, we've got to put our hands up and say, you know what, I've been there. I've lost control. I've been upset. I've had people that, you know, that maybe have cut me off, or people that have done this, or maybe people that have done that, and I've been upset. Ask Diane. She has people coming into the post office all the time, and they're upset. They're just, you know, got to get the package out quicker, and the package isn't here, and I, you know, where's my package, and where's my letter, and where's this, and where's that, and everybody wants things now, and at Christmas time, you got to kind of expect a little delay. They got lots and lots and lots more packages and letters coming, and less people, or not as many, no more people working to handle all the excess load. So all that said, Diane asked me to say that. If you go into the, and Katie Ann now too, if you go into the post office, just go easy on them, amen? Yeah, just go easy on them. They're stressed out, you know? No postal rage, you know, going on this time. Now I understand why they call it going postal. But anyways, we all lose control. We've all had situations in our life when maybe we could look back and say, you know what, I wish I didn't lose control in that particular situation. Peter Forsyth said this, quoting Warren Wiersbe, he says, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." Now, I understand, and I hope we understand, when we say master, our master is our controlling agent, our controlling entity. We need to understand who should be in control. That is our master. That is our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what we need to do is simply, you know, people, I've heard this illustration, I've used it, but when we think about control, we've got to give the controller to the Lord. Well, you know, when we think about driving, we got to just simply take the keys out of the ignition, give them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and get in the trunk, not the back seat. Because the back seat, as we know, is the easiest place to drive, right? Amen? Yeah, we can't even get in the back seat. Yeah, I remember one preacher said he was telling a story about his own life, and he says, he made a deal with the Lord. He said, I'll let you be the pilot. He said, but I want to be the co-pilot. You see, God doesn't even want us to be the co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot, and we're to be the passenger, and we're to allow Him to control us and to take us to where He wants us to be. And God doesn't just say, listen, I want you to be in control, and I want to control your life. I want to be the factor in your life that governs what you do, governs your emotions, governs all of these different things. But He also gives us the power to allow the Spirit of God to keep us in control. Wouldn't it be nice, mothers, if you had a remote control for your kids? Amen? Rachel, wouldn't it be nice? Sleep. Amen? Put toys away. All the mothers are going, oh, yes, that would be nice. You're going, forget mothers. How about wives, husbands? No. God wants that control. And unfortunately, you know, we want the Savior. Amen. We want the Savior. We want the salvation part of it. But we're not sure about that Lord stuff. The master of our lives. We're kind of thinking that's optional, maybe. There was a Gallup poll taken in, again, 1991. 78% of Americans said that they expect to be in heaven when they die. And I don't know if we were to go around our town here and ask people, how many of you expect to be in heaven when you die? 78% of all Americans said that they believe that they would go to heaven. Yet, the majority of those people never pray. They never read their Bibles. They never go to church. They don't want the Lord of their lives. They want none of these things. And I ask myself this question. Why do you want to go to heaven? Why would you want to go to heaven? You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. It's like church, amen? I've had people, people say, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. I don't like church, and you know, I don't like reading the Bible, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And I said, well, are you saved? Are you? Yeah, I am saved, but I don't go to church. I don't like church. I said, man, you're going to be the most miserable person in heaven, because we're going to be in church all day, every day, for eternity. Amen. And the Lord is going to be the Lord of our lives, and there's going to be no debate. There's going to be no deliberation. There's going to be no again vying for who is controlling our life. We will be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then people say, well, I'd rather be ruler in hell than be a servant in heaven. Well, you know, really, do you really mean that? Because first of all, you're not going to be a ruler in hell. You're not going to be a ruler in hell. And what's wrong with being a servant and allowing Christ to have the preeminence? Amen. So why are we as Christians excited about heaven when we don't even like the idea of the Lord being the Lord of our life? When we don't want the controlling agent of the Spirit of God to be our master, to be the controlling factor in our lives. You know, there's going to be a lot of miserable Christians in heaven. I think we're all going to be very happy, honestly. But we've got this problem here and now. We've got this problem called the flesh. And all of the things that we have to battle here on earth that are vying for our control. We're not going to have those things in heaven. So yes, we will be happy. And believe me, we'll be rejoicing. Amen. But I think in a few areas we might be a little bit ashamed of what we did or what we didn't do. In an article titled, Are We Ready for Heaven?, Maurice R. Irwin points out that 34% of American people who call themselves Christian attend church at least once a week. And he says, we sing, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory to me. However, unless our attitudes towards the Lord and our appreciation of Him change greatly, heaven maybe more of a shock than a glory. And then when we think about the Holy Spirit, not only will He control our lives and desires to control our life, but through the Holy Spirit, we can produce good fruit. Amen? And it is only when we learn to allow the Spirit to fill us and control us that we will be fruitful. We sang John R. Rice's song there, you know, about winning souls and about fruit and about laboring and preaching and bringing the gospel to people, yet certain people aren't going to listen. Some people are going to reject the message, yet others are going to listen. And some are going to want the message. And you know, we can't be the ones sitting back and trying to determine, you know what, who's going to listen and who's not going to listen. We never know who's going to listen and who's searching and who's desiring the truth of the Word of God. We have so many different things that are vying for our control. And then we have the Spirit of God that says, listen, just let me take charge. Let me control your life. Let me be your Lord and your master, let me fill you, and I will give you fruit. And that's why we call it the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit if we are not filled with the Spirit of God. We have fruitless Christians because we have Christians that aren't being filled with the Spirit. We're being filled with everything else, but we're not being filled with the Spirit of God. God gives us a litmus test to help us to know whether we're producing good fruit or bad fruit. There was a story told about a farmer. A farmer planted two fruit trees on opposite sides of his property. The one he planted to provide a hedge to hide an unsightly view of an old landfill. The other to provide shade and rest under a cool mountain stream which ran down beside his field. As the two trees grew, both began to produce flower and bear fruit. One day the farmer decided to gather the fruit from the tree nearest to the house, the one used to provide a hedge from an old landfill. As he brought the fruit inside the house, he noticed that it was a little deformed. The symmetry of the fruit was not very good, but still the fruit looked edible. Later that evening, while sitting on his porch, the farmer took one of the pieces of fruit for a snack, and biting into the fruit, he found it to be extremely bitter and completely inedible. And casting that fruit aside, he looked across the field to the other tree over by the mountain stream. And after walking across the field, the farmer took a piece of the fruit from the other tree and he bit into it. He found the fruit to be sweet and delicious. And he gathered several more pieces of fruit and he took them home to his house. The fruit was greatly affected by the nutrition of the roots. Just as the tree that grew by the landfill was bitter, the tree by the stream produced sweet fruit. So the Christian has a choice. He can either put down his roots into the soil of self and landfill and soil and fleshly pursuits, or into the cool, refreshing streams of the Holy Spirit of God. We must understand that the root bears the fruit. And the fruit of the Christian is the outward evidence of the inward filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us what bad fruit is. The Bible says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, road rage. Amen? That's in the modern versions. The Bible says, "And the such like of which I tell you before, as I also in time past, that ye which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, we have got to learn to be controlled by the Spirit. And it is not until we are filled with the Spirit of God that we will produce the right kind of fruit. God desires that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, I had a guy one time tell me, I don't know if I should really tell this illustration, because this guy was a little, I think the cheese fell out of his sandwich at one point in his life, but he used this verse as a text verse to say that as long as you could say the name Jesus Christ, you were saved, because the Bible says you can't save and say Jesus Christ is Lord unless you have the Spirit of God. See, it's right there. That was his text verse. I says, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I think that verse is saying something different. What it says and what it's saying," we talked in Sunday school this morning about all these cliques in Christianity and all these churches and liberal churches and apostate denominations. There's a lot of people out there today that call themselves Christians. Let me ask you this. Are all of them Christians? No, they're not. So I could go to Marcel and say, "Hey, how you doing, Marcel? You're going good." I said, "Would you come to church? I invite you to church." And he says, "No, I don't like church. Too many hypocrites." Amen. No, he'd say, you know, I already go to church. Are you a Christian? Yeah, he said, I'm a Christian. So what makes you a Christian? He said, well, I was baptized. Does that make you a Christian? No, it doesn't make you a Christian. What the verse is saying is you can say you're a Christian if you want. You can say that the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist. Does calling yourself a Baptist make you a Christian? No, it doesn't. You can say whatever you want, but unless you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. You know, what name you have over the door of your church doesn't make you a Christian. What kind of Bible you use doesn't make you a Christian. Wearing a nice suit and tie to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reciting and memorizing Bible verses doesn't make you a Christian. You can't say, hey, because I read my Bible, Christ is the Lord of my life. No, that's not what it says. It says, only when you have the Spirit of God, then you're a Christian. And it is only by the Spirit of God, it's only by the filling of the Spirit of God that Christ can be the Lord of our life. You see, that Spirit, he's the remote that allows Christ to be our Lord, our Master. He's the filling, controlling entity that God has given to us. And without the Spirit of God, you know, we may put on a Christian face. We may go to a church. We may do this. We may do that. But without the Spirit of God, Christ can't be our Lord. And I explained that to this particular fella, you know, who thought that as long as you can pronounce the name or say the name, I said, oh, he goes, yeah, I never looked at it that way. And I said, well, you probably should look at it that way once in a while. And I asked him, I said, let me ask you this. Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? And I would like to ask you that question tonight. Are you convinced that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You know, I'm not sure if it was in the bulletin this week or maybe it was last week or maybe I just read it. Jonathan Edwards. I think it's in this week's book. He got so tired. He was a great preacher many years ago. Preached revivals. People got saved. And he got so tired of people making professions and then nothing happening in their life. No change, nothing. He says, you know what? I don't get it. He said, I don't get excited. Again, I'm not going to quote him exactly. I don't get excited when somebody just makes a profession anymore. I get excited when I start seeing the fruit. When I start seeing something happening, you know, in their life, some evidence of the Spirit of God. And I say all that to say this, if you have the Spirit of God, there's going to be some evidence. Something's going to happen. Something's going to change. And you're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So my question is, do you have the Spirit of God? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, that you have the Spirit of God? And then the next question, obviously, is, do you allow Him to control your life? Do we shove him aside, push him into the closet, say, you know what, you know, I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit. I know, again, a common illustration is, you know, we have all of the Holy Spirit, but does He have all of us? And do we allow Him into every room of the house? We've got all of them, but we put Him in a closet and we don't let Him into every room of the house. We don't let Him fill the house. We don't let Him control us. You know, it's easy for a Christian to grieve the Spirit of God and to quench Him. And just Say, hey, listen, I love this Christianity thing. I love the fact I'm going to heaven. Amen? You glad you're going to heaven? We like that part of it. But do we want the Lord of our life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you that the very God in the person of the Spirit of God dwells within believers. And this is a doctrine truly that should overwhelm us. God dwelleth in us. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us for many reasons. It is the earnest of our inheritance. He is also to fill us, to control us, to give us temperance, to bring fruit in our life, to help us to know the will of God, to discern the Word of God, to walk with our Savior. There's so many different ministries that the Spirit of God partakes in. And yet as Christians, we become accustomed to running our own lives. We become accustomed to being in control of our own lives. And we don't or haven't learned to yield to the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here tonight would be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. That we would allow that wonderful person to have his way. And would you help us tonight? And with, again, everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, and we're going to have this invitation. And if you need to come again, the altar is open. If you know in your heart, first of all, maybe you know in your heart that the Spirit of God doesn't reside in it. Maybe you've been going through the motions, but you know that you don't have the Spirit of God. You've never been saved. You can come and we will take the Bible, show you how to be saved, how to be saved biblically, and how to receive that wonderful, glorious Spirit. And if you're here as a Christian, and again, you know that you're allowing other things to control you, that we would heed the warning or the rebuke or the admonition in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 to be filled, controlled by the Spirit. So work in hearts. With the Holy Spirit of God, move now in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have an invitation.